Well, I trust that your week was good, that you had a blessed time in the calling that God has brought you to. It was a neat thing to be able to work around the church building, and Pastor and I were touching base on this, that, and the other, and getting up on the roof a little bit. It's always fun. But got a chance to go next door to the pumpkin patch over there. That was a neat place. My kids are walking through going, look at all the different kinds. There's this one, and oh my, look at that one. What a neat place that was, and neat things. If you haven't got a chance to go over there or haven't gotten your own pumpkins from out in the field, make sure you take advantage of that. There's nothing quite like a good pumpkin to allow for some good things there. So anyway, in your Bibles tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 13, 2 Kings chapter 13. And let's see if I can get this clicker running tonight. There we go. Very good. 2 Kings chapter number 13. I had something planned different earlier this week, and the Lord directed my attention to this passage and really challenged my heart with it even the last couple days. And I took my outline and changed it around a little bit, and so it's a little bit different than what I've preached before in this passage specifically, but I trust it'll be a challenge to your heart. Before we jump into that, I came across a list of items. They're called Professional Tips for Teenagers, all right? I don't see very many of that age group here tonight. How many of you would like to be a teenager? Okay, good. Maybe you can identify then with, I know, Brother Zastro, your name is on some of these, okay? Some things that being a professional teenager, if you want to be one of those, here's some tips that to help you to be there. When the trash is full, what do? You put more trash on top. Oh, wait, that's not just teenagers, is it? Okay, all right, here we go. Number two. After drinking water from a cup, drink more water from a different cup. Of course, leave both cups on the counter. Okay, I guess I should have given you the full title, the best way to annoy your parents. Okay, all right. Anyway, moving on. Number three. Moments before it's time to go, yell, where's my shirt? Oh, that's little people too, isn't it? Oh, yes. Where's my shoes? Or, all of those good things. The ground is the closest, the closet's largest shelf. Use it accordingly. That's mine, okay? Yes, that's mine. All right, and lastly, number five, speak like a professor when you want something, otherwise just grunt. Yeah, that one works very well there. 2 Kings chapter number 13. Feel free to adapt any of those. If you want to search for them, they're called Pro-Teen Tips. There's about 30 or so of them that I've saved on my computer, and those are just my favorite five for tonight. So if you want to look those up, feel free to do so there. 2 Kings, a book of record of history of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. And of course, the books of the Kings and the Chronicles are specifically history books having to do with those kings, having to do with the history that went through the nation of Israel, how the nation of Israel split into Judah and to Israel. And we get to chapter number 13 in 2 Kings, and we come across a story, a passage that it's kind of broken up into several different, the histories of several people. Chapter 12 is talking a lot about the nation of Judah. And in fact, there's a king there that's very famous. His name is King Joash. He was the one who started reigning when he was young, and then he got older, had a great advisors. And there's another king, and when I first started looking at this passage, I said, oh, look, this is what Joash did. And then I realized, this is Joash, king of Israel. Imagine having King Joash of Israel and a King Joash of Judah. Both of them actually have the double name as well of Jehoash. And they almost overlap, like right down to almost the year where one picked up and one left off. Of course, one was nation of Judah and one was nation of Israel. But I found a quite stark contrast between the two of them. Joash of the land of King of Judah was one who did right in the sight of the Lord. There were many things that he did involve, including rebuilding the temple and fixing things around his nation and helping to tighten up the worship of the things of the Lord. But over in the land of what would be considered the tribes of Israel, King Joash was not that type of a king. In fact, if you were to look at what his life was like, instead of being a long-reigning king, and I guess you could kind of look at it, 16 years would be a long king as far as I would be concerned. But compared to many of the other kings of Israel and of Judah, many of them reigned for 30, 40 years. Not so with this one. This one was a shorter reigning king, King Joash was. He was son of another king, King Jehoaz, and he's mostly remembered for the things that he did poorly, the things that he did bad for in his ruling. In fact, if you jump in with me to the passage of reading, we'll start in verse number 10 of chapter 13. The Bible says this, and in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, king of the son of Jehoaz, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. If you were to go back and look at what that sin of Jeroboam that is being spoken of, it was almost exclusively idol worship. The way that he led the people away from the worship of the true God, set up idols, including the golden calf, and really turned the people's heart away from a true worship and turned them to idol worship, to false worship, worshiping not in Jerusalem as the case should have been, but instead worshiping in different locations, not worshiping God the way that it should be done. But it didn't just stop with him leading them toward idol worship. One of the other things that King Joash of Israel was famous for was that of attacking his own sister nation, the nation of Judah, attacking and taking away some of the things out of the temple. In fact, if you were to look down toward the end of this chapter, and we're not going to spend a lot of time specifically in that, but here Joash, he goes over into Israel and tries to get with the king Amaziah that was king at the time and said, "Hey, let's do things together." Amaziah said, "You're not the right type of king. You're not doing right." And Joash went and took by force and broke down some of the wall of Jerusalem, and boy, he just didn't have the testimony of what we would say, here's a prime example of how people are supposed to live before God. But there is a snapshot, there is a part of his life, and the scripture draws attention to this specific instance in his life. And I think it's very fitting that for us, there's times in people's lives in the scriptures that didn't live 100% for God, that didn't live and do right by everything that God said, but God put a snippet in there, a little bit of a snapshot, a little bit of a quick picture of something happened in their life for us to learn from. And we find that here in the life of King Joash. Would you jump to verse number 14 there in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. The scripture says this, "Now Elisha," that's the prophet of God, "was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died," right there at the end of his life. "And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." If that phrase sounds familiar, it's the exact same phrase that we use by Elisha speaking to Elijah, his before prophet, I guess you could say, the prophet that came before him, when he was about to be taken to heaven. Here, Joash uses the same phrase, something that probably he had heard many times about Elisha. Notice what he says. "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Maybe a throwback to some form of religion, calling upon God. But notice how Elisha takes this moment to draw an attention back to the things of God. Verse number 15, "And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it." Notice a lot of direct obedience here. "And Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians and Aphek till thou hast consumed them." Verse 18. "And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them." This is the king took them. "And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed," or stopped. "And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Interesting passage of scripture, very unique, where there's a test of faith, a test of obedience. And the king followed those steps of obedience until it came to that initial test of faith, that final step of, are you going to fully trust the Lord? And we see a shortcoming. Tonight I'd like to look at how we can keep working for the Lord to keep our faith strong and to continue pursuing after God so that we can have His fullest blessings and His fullest directives through our life. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Ask the Lord to speak to our hearts through His Word so that we can understand what His Holy Spirit would have us to learn tonight. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity once again to look at Your Scriptures. Lord, I do pray that tonight that Your Holy Spirit would illumine our eyes, that we'd be able to see the things that You'd have for us through Your Scriptures. Father, we'd be able to understand the truths that are found here, and Lord, direct it to our hearts in such a way that Your finger rests upon the areas of our life that we need this truth. Lord, not to stop short of what You're doing, but instead, Father, to push forward, to keep going, to do more for You than we've ever done before. Lord, even when things are challenging, things are difficult, that we would continue serving You, that we would continue doing right, letting Your Holy Spirit guide us in our lives. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This snapshot that we see of King Joash and his life, it really consisted of three parts. The first of which is that greeting, Elisha being sick and King Joash coming to see him. It shows a relationship that was there. And the Bible doesn't tell us, there's not a lot of information about Elisha and King Joash. But if you look at how Elisha and other prophets connected and related to the king, it was that of an advisor, that of someone who came and helped guide and direct them. And as I looked at some commentators and what they said specifically about the king, that there, again, wasn't a whole lot there besides there was some form of a relationship between these two. King Joash had heard that Elisha was sick and definitely wanted to go see him, wanted to pay his respects, if you will. But Elisha had a different point. Elisha had a different perspective. He was trying to get across the idea that God was not done working in the nation of Israel. God was not done working through the kings, that there was still things to accomplish. Thinking specifically of the nation of Israel, this is one of the prophecies that went all the way back to when Elijah was spoken to by God and given prophecy saying, look, Syria is going to be dealt with, the people of Israel are going to have conflict, and some of this that's going to happen in the next few years and coming through Joash's life is direct fulfillment of that prophecy that was made. We see three sections of this conversation. One is that initial greeting that happened. But then we see a spiritual sign. A sign that Elisha shows to King Joash that is a direct connection to that of God. There's something here that's very prophetic. I mean, it's exactly following along the lines of Elisha saying, this is what is going to happen. You do this, you obey, and this is what God's going to do. The language and the way that he treats the king here is almost of a parent to a child. Very much here's what you do first, and here's step one, step two, step three, step four. And there's parts of Scripture and there's ways that God, principles that God teaches us that are very much a list or here's some specific things to do. And then there's other parts of God's Word and other parts of principles of Scripture that are based upon, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to obey? And we see that with the spiritual sign, but then secondly, we see this as the test of faith. If you look at those two things, I'll tell you what, let's look at it one more time just for emphasis and seeing what was there. If you go to verse number 15, Elisha says to the king, take the bow and arrows. This is showing strength. If you look through history, that idea of the bow is almost always tied to that idea of a strength. The arrows were that of weaponry. There's going to be a fatal blow that's being given. They opened up the windows eastward. There could be the connection made, and I don't want to take this out of context in this way by leaning into it too much, but there was a direction that was here. If you look at where this opening the window picture comes, you could go to the book of Daniel and look how Daniel opened up his windows in prayer. There was something that was very symbolistic of, are you trusting the correct God? This was the king who had followed into idol worship, and Elisha wanted to be very clear that this is what Jehovah God was saying. There were things here that if you want to be right with God, you have to do this God's way. If you want God's blessing, you have to follow these specific steps. And the king does, goes right along with what Elisha says. It says to take the bow in his hands, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, open the window and shoot, and he shot. And the end of verse number 17, right there in the middle, it says the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Very specific. Not just God's going to deliver you from your enemies, but specifically with regards to the Syria, there's a definite point here. There's a definite step of obedience. And the king, he sees in full picture, God is going to do this. Presented to him, here's how you have that victory. Notice the end of verse number 17, Elisha uses this phrase, till thou hast consumed them. There's the promise, there's the opportunity. You're going to have victory until the enemy is consumed, till complete victory is achieved. But then we have the test of faith, and that goes down into verse number 18 and verse number 19. I would say probably not as clear of directives, but notice what Elisha says in verse 18. He said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. Now, if I were to pause for a moment and I looked at this passage of Scripture and said, well, if I were in his place, in his position, how would I have responded to it? I came to this conclusion. I don't know. I don't know what I would have done in that case if I were handed arrows and said, smite upon the ground. How many times would you hit the ground? I mean, how many times would you consider to be following and doing what was being said? I did come kind of to this reflection. The first part was very much do this, do this, do this, do this. Very much a step-by-step process. But then there was a difference. Elisha had said, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. You shall smite Syria until you've consumed it. Now, here's the arrows, smite upon the ground. And he smites three times. And he stops. And Elisha gets angry. Bible scripture says he was wroth. And he said, you should have smote five or six times. Then thou would have consumed the enemy. But now, thou shalt smite but thrice. You know, I got to thinking about this idea of the test of faith. I don't want to jump too fast into application because I think there's a point here that King Joash was so used to following, okay, here's logistics speaking. Give me something very tangible that I can touch, something that I can get my hands on. And he had gotten so far away from, do you believe that this is real? Do you believe what I'm saying to you is true, that you're willing to take that extra step of faith? That you're willing to follow through with everything that Elisha was pointing out to him? And I couldn't help but wonder that in my own life, when I'm given a list of things to do, when a pastor gets up or a Sunday school teacher gets up and says, I should read the Scriptures daily, I got that. And gives me a list of, okay, you can pass out tracts, and you can, gives me a list of a church attendance and taking care of my family and all of those things. A checklist is easy. But when it comes down to something that's more of an ambiguous, more of a, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to strike the arrows on the ground? How far am I willing to go? If this is symbolistic, which it was, if this is prophetic of something that's going to happen, which it was, King Joash didn't see to the end of that picture. He saw it as something that was simple. May I use today's vernacular, something that was silly, something that was insignificant. Here's a picture, here's something that isn't really real. How many times do we look at the things of Scripture and some of those simple, basic truths, maybe that we've read time and time again, and yet we pass over them as something that is simple, something that to us seems a little silly. Of course I know that that's true. And on we go without giving it much of a second thought. Tonight, in looking at this, the context of the Scripture and the application of it, I would like to challenge your heart and my heart with this truth tonight, that even in those simple things, even in those steps of small faith, not to stop. Not to think, oh, this is silly, it's not working so far, or, you know, if I just do it a little bit, I'll be okay. But to continue following with that Holy Spirit's leading, to not stop, because our source of filling doesn't stop. I've been reading through a book. If you like the title of it, we'd love to share it with you. Fantastic book. A preacher by the name of Kerry Schmidt from out on the East Coast in Connecticut, I believe is where his church is now. the emphasis of the point he was making, and I couldn't help but draw the comparison between the two, was it's not that I'm trying to follow God. It's that I'm using the strength of God and simply submitting and saying, yes, I'll do what you're enabling me to do. The truth from this passage is not you have to keep going, but instead you have to keep allowing God to work through you so that His miracle can be seen. The defeat of the Syrians was not something that was going to be because of Israel's great power. It was something that was going to be because of God working through the people. That's how God worked through Israel almost every single time we see it. Whether it's in the story of Joshua when they came and conquered the land. They didn't have overwhelming forces to defeat Jericho. The walls fell down. A working of God. When Gideon defeated the Midianite army, it wasn't because he had a great military might. It was because God fought for them. And what King Joash failed to see here was it wasn't some military strength, some simple prophecy that said, you're going to win this battle. But instead, you've got to let God work through you and continue to work through you if you want to see this victory. So I want to take a couple principles tonight. And I don't want to belabor them, but I think it's worth looking at each one specifically. The first is this, of God promises spiritual victory. God promises to us that He will provide that. In fact, I was looking up verses and goodness, there was over 100 verses on the search that I was looking at, and I started picking and choosing and going, oh my, there's so many things that are here. From just the direct answers to prayer and the promises that Jesus gave, Matthew 21:22, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's not just a physical prayer. That's not just a physical request. That's things that are spiritual. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not just physical things, but spiritual things. Those battles and struggles that truly are on a spiritual level in your life, whether it's family, whether it's financial, whether it's a church member, whether it's you and God. Those things, those individual personal struggles, we like to throw a fancy name on it and call it a besetting sin, or you know, those type of things. But many times what it comes down to is I'm not looking for the spiritual victory that God has promised to me. Or I've seen God work and I've seen the answer that He's given, but I'm not continuing in that spiritual victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, talking about the very famous passage, talking about my grace is sufficient for me. Listen to what Paul said. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That idea that I have been promised the spiritual victory, and it doesn't always come in the way that I want to see it. It's not always in that direct, here's and the moment's notice, exactly what I thought it was going to be. Sometimes God allows those trials and struggles to come into my life to break me from the shape that I was in so that I can be closer to the image of His Son. I was looking through the life of the apostles, and this was one of the things I was reading in the book I was reading today, in the chapter I was reading, talking about the apostle Peter, that man that was so bold, and he's the one who stood up and said, Jesus, I would never deny you. A spiritual truth, if you would. I'm going to be true and faithful to Jesus, the Messiah. And in the moment came where he was broken, when he failed, when he betrayed Jesus. He denied that he even knew Him. Did he stop? Was that the end of Peter's life? Was that the end of his opportunity to serve God? The spiritual victories that he had seen? No. When Jesus came back, and you see by the Sea of Galilee where He spoke to Peter and said, Peter, lovest thou Me more than these? He was saying, I've got more for you, Peter. Are you willing to come back? Are you willing to do more? Are you willing to trust Me? Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and all of these spiritual things, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a great promise of spiritual victory. King Joash had that promise that there was going to be a victory, but he didn't see it. Tonight, are you willing to look past your shortcomings, our shortcomings, and see that God has a continual promise of victory for us? Beyond that, I want to point out to you that we, in our own lack of faith, can limit the working of God. Mark chapter 6, the passage that talks about Jesus in his hometown. As he began his earthly ministry and began ministering to people and healing and teaching, the scripture says this about that. He said, he could, this is Jesus, do no mighty work save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk. He was a southern, it was just a southern Israel, okay? And healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. They saw what he did. They knew who he was, but they didn't believe. His ministry could have been much greater there. How many more people of his hometown could have seen the power of God had they simply been willing to believe? Been willing to say, yes, I see this is true. He is from God. They hindered the working of God because of their unbelief. Do we hinder the working of God because we're tired? Sometimes because we're too busy doing the things of necessity that we don't pause and say, God, what would you have? How are you leading me? Are you willing to believe and to continue that trust to see God's working? Our lack of faith can stop that working of God in our lives. We kind of get in that stuck mindset, and not to flash back to Sunday, but we get in that circuit, we get in that normal routine, and we forget how great of a God we have. We forget what great miracles He can do, and we limit His working. What would happen in our life if Pastor got up on Sunday morning and said, all right, if you want success, here's the things that you need to do. And we came back on Sunday night and he said, are you still doing those things? And then on Wednesday night, he gave you the exact same list again. And the next Sunday, the exact same list again. And Sunday night, the exact same. Week after week after week. How long would it take for us to master those things? Would we get tired of hearing the same steps over and over again? Or would we get to the point that we say, hey, Pastor, I think I'm ready to move on. I think I got it. The things of Scripture. Let's not be limited by the working of God in our lives. So how can we see that continual working? How can we see God continue to throw those blessings our way and have that ultimate success that God wants us to have? First of all, renew your dependence in the Lord. Notice the dependence is not upon me, it's upon Him. I grew up in fundamental Baptist churches. I grew up in church probably more than I was outside of church, just speaking a number of days and hours. And I'll say this, there's too many of our churches that preach the Bible and claim to follow exactly what Scripture says, and so much of it is not about trusting Him and following Him as it is in do your diligence. Do your responsibility. Do what's expected of you because it's right to do. If that's what it takes for you to do right, then good on you. But we do right sometimes for the wrong reason. I got halfway through correcting one of my children the other day. I got stuck on, well, you're supposed to do right because you're right to do. And then I said, wait a minute. Do you love the Lord? You've told me that you've gotten saved, that Jesus Christ lives in your heart. Do you want to do right just because it's right to do or because you love Him? Is that your motivation? 1 John chapter 4 says, you are of God, little children, have overcome them. Victory. Why? Because you go to church and read your Bible. No. because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a spiritual battle that happens between us and Satan. And many times we look at it and we go, boy, I just got to knuckle down. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, that chapter that talks about the armor of God, wait a minute, it doesn't say the armor of a Christian, does it? It says the armor of God. Because it's not of me. It's not my battle to fight. It's my battle to submit to God's working through me to give me victory in that spiritual battle. I don't have to worry because I'm greater than Satan, because I'm greater than that evil, I'm greater than that temptation to sin, but because my God is greater than that temptation to sin. My God is greater than that problem that I have. And it's that dependence upon the Lord that makes me able to keep smiting the ground, to keep winning victories, to defeat the enemy until they're consumed, to take that besetting sin and to have victory and have victory and have victory until it's gone, till it's rooted out from my life, till it's removed. I've got some rose bushes in the front of my house and I've chopped them down. When I moved into my place, they were about, 5-6 feet tall, all grown up into the side of my house. Couldn't even get in the front door because they were just completely overtaking it. So I got my whatever you call them, the snips, and I started whacking down the rose bushes, made a big pile of them, hauled them off to the landfill where the mulch pile was. You know what happened? Within 6 months, they all grew back. I'm talking this tall again. I'm going, where did that come from? I don't understand. How did that happen? And I cut it down again. I thought, surely they won't grow back again. And they grew back again. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to have to change techniques. And I started one by one as I had enough time and wanted to take the effort to do so, and dug down and got the roots out of this one, hauled it away. You know, that one never grew back again. And then I went to the next one and dug it out. And I've still got 5 or 6 of those rose bushes there in the front of my house. And I'm sure when I get back home, they'll be all grown up again. But how often do we, spiritually speaking, we see a way to correct a problem? We see a way that a principle of Scripture even that says you can have victory here, and we do it, and we see victory, and then we stop. We smite the ground 3 times, and we stay. We read our Bible. Hey, I made it through the year and I read through the whole thing. Yes, it's wonderful. And then we get lazy and we forget and we don't read the Bible again for a while. And we stay. And then we become weak and we don't win until the enemy's consumed. Tonight, renewing our dependence upon the Lord is the way that we can say, God, I need more than I can do. King Joash, looking back at the text, he wasn't a spiritual man. I don't even know if you could say he was a true believer in God. But Elisha gave him the opportunity not to necessarily even be a believer in God, but simply to say, I trust that God can help me through this. And he didn't. He didn't believe. He didn't continue. How much more effective is it for us as Christians when we say, yes, I will? Lastly tonight, how do we see God's continued working in our life? Always abounding. 1 Corinthians 15, favorite verse. I love this verse. It's not up there. That would be why you're all looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, it's not going. Must have died. I'll use my notes. Works even better. Always about in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Would you turn there and look with me at this passage? I love the writings of the Apostle Paul. But specifically this passage, it finishes up the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you went all the way to the back at the beginning of the chapter, it's a really long chapter. It starts off talking about that power of Christ, how He died for our sins, how He rose again the third day, talking about the power that Christ gives to the Christian, gets down to the middle of the chapter in the 30s, and it talks about the resurrection. And toward the end, verse 51, it talks about that all of us will not have to die, but there'll be those that will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal one was put on immortality. Go to verse 55. Scripture says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a moment of power, a recognition of where that power comes from. And then Paul says this, as he wraps up this chapter and almost the end of this book, verse 58, he says this, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those words, always abounding, always bearing forth fruit, always seeing more than you expected to see, not because of me, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you look at others of Paul's writing, whether it's Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the struggle of sin versus righteousness, whether it's when he talks about in Romans about the body of Christ and how one part doesn't say to another, I have no need of you, much of Paul's writing in regards to Christian living is, it's got to be him, not me. He was the one, Apostle Paul was the one that said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. And if we could sum all of this up tonight, I think it'd be worth saying it this way, always abound in His work, as He works through me. Whether it's the fact that it's been a while since you were stirred up spiritually, it's been a while since you showed that boldness that Christ wants you to have for witnessing and reaching your lost city, your lost world. Whether it's the fact of, I need the love for the lost that I should have. I need the love for my own family like I should have. I need the love for my church like I should have. I think we could wrap it all up and say this. We've seen the picture, the promise of spiritual victory. The principles are here. You could open up almost to any passage of Scripture and see victory that God's promised to us. But all of that is for naught. If we see the picture, the arrow pulled back and the bow with the strength release the arrow for victory, and we say, three's enough. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, that's all of us in here. And we don't say, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Is that the hard day? I don't know. How much are you willing to let God continue to work through you until all the enemy is consumed? To where we can truthfully stand back and say, Lord, I'm following You. I'm trusting You. It's not me. I'm not worthy of it. But it's You. Yielded. I'm surrendered. Would you let me see that complete victory? If you look in 2 Kings, the end of that chapter, chapter 13, exactly what Elisha said would happen, happened. The end of the chapter, chapter 13, Scripture says this, verse number 25, And Joash, the son of Jehoaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, this is the kings of Syria, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. But you know who comes up later on in the next couple chapters? Syria again. Because he didn't have the faith and the confidence to trust his God to give him full victory. Tonight, I'd like to leave you with this challenge. I don't know what area that enemy's got victory in your heart, occupation in your heart. The Scripture's tools or principles are here, and they're simple. put your hands on the bow, open up your prayer window to the east and say, God, I want victory over this. Here's the arrow of victory. You promised I can have victory here. And Lord, here's my arrows. I'm going to keep working and keep working and keep working, not of my strength, but of His. Brother, can you flip to that? Oh, here we go. It went. The last slide, I left the white background off. I saw this background picture, and I thought, wow, what a neat picture. You notice the start is lower than the finish. You see the flag on top? I couldn't help but think, victory. There's the starting point, and there's the finish point. Do you see all the little rain clouds and storm clouds? Hey, that one was here today. I heard that one. You see all the ups and downs? That mountain peak looks kind of rough, doesn't it? Could this be our life? Are you in a mountaintop spot? Are you under a storm cloud right now? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm still smiting the ground. I don't want to stop because I want to see You work completely and totally in my life. Would you let Him? It's a surrender. The Holy Spirit is not limited. We're the ones who limit Him. Tonight, open up your heart and say, God, all of me is Yours. Work completely through my heart, through my life. I want to see Your total working so that the enemy is outrooted, so that there's victory. I can stand on the top and say, look what God did. The enemy's gone. There's victory. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank You for Your Scriptures. I thank You that You are not limited in Your ability like we are. That, Father, You have all power and all might. Lord, tonight You challenged my heart with some things that I need to keep going. Not to be weary, but instead just to simply yield. Lord, tonight would You continue to speak to each of the hearts here. Lord, I pray that You wouldn't allow us just to simply stall out, having a heart convicted but not making a change. But Lord, that we'd take to mind and take to heart that principle of keep striking the ground, that we can see Your victory. Before I finish my prayer tonight, Christian, are you willing to make that commitment to God? I don't know what it is in your heart. Would you let me pray for you tonight? Is there any here, first of all, that say, Brother Josh, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but it bothers me, it troubles me. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone tonight? If I raise a hand, say, Brother Josh, pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. All right, Christian, tonight, would you let me pray for you? Brother Josh, there's 3 arrows in my hand, but I need a lot more. I've stopped smiting the ground, and I want to see God continue working in this area of my life. Would you pray for me that I'd have the courage to keep smiting the ground? That I'd be able to keep seeing full victory in my life? Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand? Thank you. I see it. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your transparency. Now let's do something about it. Tonight, if you raised your hand, maybe you didn't, don't walk out different because you just want it. Walk out different because God's worked in your heart and you've committed that to Him. Because He will make you different. He will make you changed. But you've got to be real with Him. You've got to make that commitment to Him. Tonight, the instruments are going to start playing. If you need to come to the altar tonight, please do so. If you're just there in your seat, if you need to pray, please do so. Don't leave without striking the ground. Continue in saying, God, tonight I want full victory. As the music plays, you respond as God's spoken to your heart.